It's indeed a beautiful day today, and I appreciate the presence of everybody, especially our visitors who have come to share with us in a study of God's Word. I hope that we'll all open our Bibles together as we talk about the mind of God as He has revealed it unto to us, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This Wednesday, Karen and I are going off to Melrose, Florida, out the other side of Gainesville for a gospel meeting, and so next week you will have a treat. Some call it a relief. Brother Don Whiteside will be presenting the sermon on Sunday morning, and if Scott recovers from yesterday, he'll be preaching on Sunday night, and I know that you're looking forward to that. I appreciate those who volunteer to do all of these things. It's always good to have these men who are willing and able and do such a capable job of stepping in and helping out. Tonight our sermon is going to be about the prayer of Jabez. Hope that you'll come back tonight as we talk about that great prayer that he gives us. He's somebody we don't know a lot about, but we're going to talk a lot about him tonight on the prayer of Jabez. This morning we want to talk about a grace and grateful living from the book of Luke in the 17th chapter. If you'll turn in your Bibles there, I want to read a little story that happened in the life of Jesus there. Great story about 10 men who were lepers, and they were beseeching the Lord to have mercy on him, and he did something very remarkable. He healed them of their leprosy, and they were so excited. And following the command of Jesus, they went off to see the priest in accordance to the law of Moses, but only one of them came back to give him thanks. It says in Luke, the 17th chapter, that as it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, Go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he says to him, Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Leprosy was a scourge of death. There was nothing that could be done of leprosy. As a matter of fact, if you were a leper, you lived by yourself, you lived with other lepers, you were required by law to go and cry out, unclean, unclean. You had no physical contact with anybody. This leprosy you would die of. There was no hope for it. It was the incurable disease. We know the great story of Naaman. The Syrian commander back in 2 Kings 5 was a leper. And because of a little girl, he was healed from the power of Elijah. He was told to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And there were other occasions that Jesus would heal lepers in his life. But this one, as with so many of the stories here, was a little unusual, a little bit different from others. But the fact that he was just going down the road, doing what he was always doing, and these 10 men, as they should be, off to the side, away from everybody, and they saw him coming. You wonder sometimes, well, where did they get this idea from? Did they hear about him? Obviously they did. They recognized who he was. And they had a simple request. They said to the Lord, just have mercy on us. All the discussion there was, they didn't say exactly to heal him of the leprosy, but I suppose that if you're a leper and you're asking for mercy, that's really what you're wanting to have done. And in accordance with the law of Moses, of course, there was under the law that if a person was thought to have leprosy, they would go to the priest, and there was a long process that they would go through to determine whether or not it was in fact leprosy. There were actually cases that it was not leprosy, and they had to go through some ritual to make sure that everything was okay. But if they were lepers, then there was laws that they would have to follow. So what Jesus is doing is he is simply following the law of Moses and says, well, go show yourself to the priest. Now, what's interesting again is that they do that. They're asking for mercy, and You know, on one occasion, he just heals the man of leprosy right there. And here he tells them to go to the priest, which would be into the city. So they did. But as they're going, they realize that their leprosy is disappearing, and it's gone. And what a remarkable feeling. I suppose that even the feeling, the pain and the suffering that was there was just immediately gone. Their flesh went back to whole as a young child or something, as maybe Naaman's flesh would have. And so how exciting that was, that as they're running around, they realize that they are healed. The leprosy probably ran even faster to go and to show to the priest that, listen, we've been healed. And they would have to show evidence of such. And the priest would go and examine and make sure everything's okay. And to his remarkable, to his amazement, he would say, well, you guys are cleaned of leprosy. You're not lepers anymore. The problem was that there were only 9 of them when they went to the priest. At first, anyway. Because as they were all in their excitement going and glorifying, you know, God and whatever, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, thought, well, there's something else I need to do. And he stopped as the other 9 ran along, and he went back to Jesus. And with a loud voice, and I can imagine how loud that must have been, fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. This wasn't a handshake. It wasn't a high five. He was exclaiming loudly the praise of God. He came and fell down on his face to the ground, and he was giving thanks at the feet of this man who spoke a word and he was healed. Who merely said, go to the priest and show thyself, and he was healed. He was somebody who was just filled with such joy, not only to be able to be healed of his leprosy, but be able to thank this person who was able, by the incredible power of God, to heal him. Jesus does make the observation, were there not 10? Sometimes the story is told of the ingratitude of the others, and that's an application. There's something to learn here about those 9 who seemed to be ungracious, at least to the point that they were cleansed, as Jesus said, you know, where are the other 9 given? And the fact that, as remarkable as it is so often in the teaching of Jesus, the very one who came back was a Samaritan. See, what's interesting about leprosy is that it doesn't matter what nationality you are. And you could assume easily that these other men could have very well been Jews, but regardless of that, the story is that here is a Samaritan, a one who was considered as a dog, one who was considered as an outcast because he was a half-breed Jew and a Gentile. Here is this person, it should be noted in verse 16, he was a Samaritan. He's the one who said, thank you. He's the one who came back. And so what we find in this story is that there were 10 men that were pleading with Jesus. There were 10 men who were in the circumstance of unbelievable horror. These 10 men who had a death sentence upon them of leprosy. These 10 men who had heard, obviously, of Jesus and his power. And these 10 men who were standing at the road, and when they saw Jesus, these 10 men cried out, have mercy. These 10 men needed mercy. These 10 men needed and wanted salvation. They wanted some way to be released of this inevitable death that they were going to have to experience, and what a horrible way to die. But it was these 10 men who Jesus says to them, you go show yourself to the priest. It is these 10 men who went on their way. It is 10 men who were healed, who had received the glory and the joy of being healed by God. These 10 men went on their way. But only one felt the need go back to the one to whom they had pled with and to say, give glory to God. Only one man recognized that what had just happened was truly the grace of God. Only one man realized that with the inevitability of leprosy, of being a death sentence, that only one man went back to the source of that healing and says to this this person, this Jesus of Nazareth, this great healer, this is only one man who came back and he glorified God because he recognized that what happened was the impossibility. What he recognized that what had happened literally within his flesh was the impossibility, and yet he was granted that and he was giving God the glory because of the grace of God. And only one man came back and gave worship. And so the other story to tell is not just the ingratitude, but the graceful living of a man who was in such desperate state and realized that there's a need to go and to say to the healer, thank you, and to give glory unto him, and to give recognition for who and what we are. And that's where we find ourselves. Because in a spiritual sense, as we think about leprosy being incurable, leprosy was absolute death. There was no cure. There was no medicine that could to take care of leprosy. If you ever contacted leprosy, you were going to die for sure. And spiritually, God has made that through the ages the image of what sin is. Sin is not a cold. Sin is not an allergy. Sin is a death sentence. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The disease of sin upon man is something that there is no cure for. It is horrible. It is despicable. It is something that cost the Son of God His life in order to bring the healing to us. And so we find ourselves, as with the lepers, we find ourselves in the state of sin. We find ourselves in a place that we cannot do anything about. And we are seeking salvation. We're asking for mercy. We're asking for the saving grace of God. And we need to remember from whence we have come so that we can understand from the saving grace of what He has done for us. Because we are all saved by His grace. And it wasn't because we were that good either. And it was not as if we deserved it. It was not as if, he really needed that. No. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul declares the essence of grace when he says that we who've been made alive, we were dead in trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's where we've come from. That's AWL. All of us. All of us have come from this state of sin. All of us has come from this state of putridity, as D. Bowman likes to say. This state of disease, of sin. We have come from this state of the lust of our flesh. We're fulfilling the desires of what we want to do. And so that's where we were. That's who we were. That's what we are. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those 10 men standing there by the roadside, what could they do about their leprosy? Nothing. What could they affect to change their leprosy? Nothing. Who healed them? Jesus did. Who had the power to heal them? Jesus did. We, by the grace of God, are cleansed of our sins. We who are dead in trespasses of sin, we have been saved by grace. Verse 8, it's not that we have done it. Man could not save himself from sin. When I was little, a preacher illustrated, I think, very effectively. It's like sitting in a chair, putting your feet in the front rungs of the chair, and trying to pick yourself up. You can't do it. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how smart you are. You can't do it. That's an impossibility. I tried it. It doesn't work. We can't do anything about that. They couldn't do anything about it. And we need to understand that as who we are, we need to understand that we are not saved because of our merit or because of our goodness, because of who and what we may be. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. The fact that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's not the blood of you. It's not the blood of me. It's not the blood of some famous person. It's not even the blood of Moses. Not even the blood of David. Not even the blood of Peter. Any of the apostles, none of those people. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we understand what all that means of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're talking about He who was God, who was with God, who did not consider it a robbery to be equal to God, emptying Himself and came and put Himself upon this earth. And He bled, as Gene talked about a moment ago at the Lord's Supper. He shed His blood. And that blood is on me to save me from my sins. I think sometimes we need to stop and look in the mirror and picture ourselves covered in blood. And that's not a horrendous scene. That is a wonderful scene because it's the blood of Jesus Christ by which we are saved because we couldn't save ourselves. And it is the mercy of God by which we are saved. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 3, you see the reminder of who and what we are is that we ourselves were also once foolish. Do you like this description of who we were and once were? Doesn't sound very good. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, because we could not take leprosy away from ourselves. We couldn't remove sin. We couldn't do that because He did. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved by His grace and we are saved by His mercy. And what we need to understand and hear about this leper, this one that came back, is he understood what grace meant. He understood that grace was not just simply a theological thing of biblical proportions. It meant that his life was changed. I really, really wish we had the book of the tenth leper. I'd love to know what his life was like. I'd love to know how he lived for Jesus and how his life truly was changed beyond the healing of the leprosy from that day. About a man who understood what grateful living was about. He understood as he ran away and realized that he was healed of his leprosy. He understood that living meant that he needed to give praise and glory to the one in whom he had been healed. I wouldn't think good about the other nine, that maybe they figured it out later. Maybe they came back and said, you know, okay, we're sorry. But the lesson is in the one man who came back who understood the benevolent grace of God to save him because he knew that he was no longer a leper and he had nothing to do with it. I don't mean this literally because I wouldn't want it either, but you know, it would be helpful if we all became lepers for a day and then got healed. So we can appreciate, I'm glad that's not going to happen, but we can appreciate, you know, the impact of what this had on this man's life. What we have to do is realize that we were once sinners and that we don't deserve anything that God has given us. I'm reminded of what the man said in Luke 18 as these two men went up to pray. Luke 18 and verse 9, if you open your Bibles there, it's a story about two men who went to worship God with two different views. They had two different views of life. One had a very boastful view of his own life, and the other one had the true worship. Let's open our Bibles together in Luke, the 18th chapter, and verse 9. Also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. Well, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at me. I'm glad I'm not like these people. I'm a good person. Does he think that he saved himself? Does he think that he had done anything deserving of his salvation? Apparently he does. Apparently he thinks that, well, you know, it's about me. And he's bragging, and as again we say, the two men went up to pray. Well, one went up to brag and the other went to pray. But the fact of the matter is, he looked at himself and said, well, look what I've done. Well, I thank God I'm not like other men. But it's the tax collector on the other side, verse 13. He was standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat on his breast and said simply a powerful prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That is a prayer. If you want to know how to pray, that's a prayer. To simply say unto God on bended knee, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it, because you've set a volume. And that's what we need to realize in our relationship with the Lord, is that that's who we really are. We're undeserving. We're unprofitable. And the fact that when we come before Him, that we've been cleansed of our leprosy, we've been cleansed of our sins because of the power of God. It was not anything that we've done. And not just because we come here every Sunday, or that we go through these motions, which I hope, as we talked about worship last week, that we know what we have done. We know what we have sung. And we have commensurated with the idea of the Lord's Supper, and that our prayers have meant something, and that what we're doing today is truly worship to God, because this was not possible because of anything that you have done or I have done. This is made possible because we cried out to the Lord, have mercy on us, and He did. And what we find in this man who came back was the fact that he was humble. He fell at Jesus' feet, and he remembered what he had been when Jesus found him and the pit whence he has digged. If blessings do not make us humble, they are lost upon us. What does it mean? When I really understand that I'm saved by grace, and it is the gift of God, and that the power of God has rested upon me to forgive me of my sins. You see, 10 were healed, but only one was blessed. One of the characteristics of the men that brought about the wrath of God in the early days was the fact that even though that they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God. Do we honor God by the realization that I know that I'm forgiven, and I'm forgiven because of the grace of God? And that without that grace and without that healing power, I have no hope. It's a majestic thought to consider how privileged and how honored we are to even be cleansed of our sin. But it's not just that we acknowledge it. It's a way of life. You see, worship's not about here. It's tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock when you've gotten back on the Monday shift. And you're realizing that I'm saved, and that I'm saved by the grace of God. And Tuesday afternoon when you're struggling through the day, of thinking about the fact that giving thanks is a way of life, and to simply stop and to give thanks to God because He is such a gracious and merciful God, and that He is so loving and He puts up with us. Can you imagine how much He forgives? I know what He does in my life, and I'm sorry that He hasn't got time for you, because He is so devoted to trying to straighten out me. He ain't got time for you. I just apologize. But I mean, in a lifetime, how many times we've said, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And He does. Because we love Him and we repent. We acknowledge. Should there ever be a day that we do not enter into God's gates with thanksgiving and give Him praise and honor? Three things in the lesson jurors. We need to be thankful for our salvation and grace because we serve a mighty God. This is one's just not the beginning of Scripture. It's the beginning of everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Brother Bruce mentioned in his prayer, God spoke. He spoke, and the world came into being. You talk about might and power. When those lepers were standing off to the side, and they were suffering from their leprosy, and they asked for mercy upon Jesus, and Jesus just spoke and said, go show yourself to the priest. He didn't touch them. He didn't anoint them with anything. He didn't give them something to eat. He didn't go tell them to swear, go dip in the pool of Siloam. He told them just to go, and as they went, they were healed. That is serving a mighty God. You see, in the beginning, they had the right idea because the 10 lepers turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." That was in the right way. It was in the right sentence because they were asking and understood that Jesus was the one of authority. He was the one who had the power to cure them of their disease. We serve a master. We serve someone who is going to lift us up by his power, because there's nothing that he cannot accomplish. If he can speak the world into existence, if he can just say, "Let there be light," and there's light, what can he not do in my life? Because I tell you, when he said, "Let there be light," that was pretty incredible. When he formed the world, that was incredible. But you know what the greatest thing it is that he does? Is when he says, "I forgive you." When we come before him in repentance, and we come before him acknowledging him, and he says unto us, "I forgive you." He removes our sin from the east and from the west. That is how mighty powerful he is. And what we find here in Isaiah 40, one of the great powerful passages about the Lord, "To whom then you liken me," the Lord says. "To whom shall I be equal," says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. We serve a mighty God who is able to take away our sins. He is the one in whom we receive every perfect gift that comes from above. Not only does he have the power to create the heavens and the earth, but he has the concern to know what we need even before we ask." That's hard to fathom, isn't it? The great and the powerful, mighty example of God's grace. Such a mighty God who cares about us and our problems. And he does. And he knows our travails down here. And he knows how this leprosy of sin just destroys us. And yet He wipes it all away. Can we not be thankful for that? Can we not acknowledge that God has taken away my sin, and that when I rise up from my prayers of repentance and asking God's forgiveness, that I truly say, "Thank you, God, because you've taken away my sin." The grace of God. It's living gracefully. It's living in a grateful heart every day to always be thankful that every day that I live and every breath that I take, that he has granted me forgiveness of my sins because of his grace. He is not only a mighty God, he is a merciful God. And that was the request of the 10 lepers. Matter of fact, they said, "Have mercy on us." They understood that Jesus had the power to heal them, but he didn't have to. He didn't heal all the lepers. He didn't heal everybody there back in those days. A lot of people were healed, but he didn't have to. He instructed them to go and to show themselves to the priest. Of course, again, a condition of the law of Moses. He was essentially telling them to go get proof of their healing before they were even healed. They didn't even question Jesus. They just, they just left. When we think about the mercy of God, do we realize what he's really, really done for us, done to us? Romans 5. "But when we were still sinners, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's me and you. It's us. "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man somebody would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." A merciful God. A merciful God. Have we forgotten the sinful state from which we were saved? Like a leper, we were dead and helpless in this condition. We were cut off and isolated from God. We had no cure in ourselves to change this. But God, who is rich in mercy, he cleansed us and purified us. He made us whole again. He made us holy. And that alone every day ought to be a cause of thanksgiving, to think that when I rise in the morning, I can live a holy life today by the grace of God. And I need to be thankful for that and give him praise, because he is such a merciful God. Because without his might and without his mercy, we would be nothing. I am so thankful. that he is so powerful and that he is so merciful because he is a forgiving God. Only one of the ten turned back. You know, maybe in their excitement they kind of forgot what was going on, but one of them could not go another step without, as it says in the text, glorifying God with a loud voice. He wanted everyone to know what God had done for him. He wanted Jesus to be the first person he touched with his restored body. He wanted to acknowledge to the Lord, "You have saved me." And he gave him glory because of that. That's grace, and that's graceful living. And to understand that we have made well or saved because we have been cleansed of our sins by the power of God. It should be a daily thing. It should be always before us in the realization of what he has done, because if we confess our sins, he is not only going to do it, he is faithful. And he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing having to do much like in leprosy, to cleanse us of all of that. And he is not a God who is angry forever. He is one that is long-suffering. I love this passage because it is one that just expresses itself so much in the very realization of what God is doing for us. That he is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. This is, you know, talking about the judgment of God. But he's long-suffering toward us. He's long-suffering toward you, and he's really long-suffering toward me. That means that, you know, and sometimes you think, well, Lord, are you going to forgive me again? I'm so sorry. And he will. He's long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Why? Because he is a forgiving God. You know the sad thing about the judgment when people are going to be lost? You know what's really sad about that? There's all of mankind gathered together in the judgment bar of God, all those people that are gathered, and there is the Lord, and he is going to say to them, "I could have forgiven you if you would have come to me, and you did not." That is the most tragic thing about the whole judgment scene, is all the mass of people who are standing there who could have received the forgiveness of God, but they did not come to him. They did not acknowledge him. They did not request. They did not ask. And he could have forgiven them, but he cannot. And he did not want to punish them. He wants all men to come to repentance. We need to be thankful when we finish asking for God's forgiveness to simply say, "Thank you, God, for forgiving me again." It is difficult to count your many blessings and name them one by one without putting forgiveness at the top of the list. And when we fully appreciate being restored to the joy of our salvation, we should never, ever cease to glorify God with a loud voice. I tell you, you can do it going down the road in your car if you want. Just keep the windows up. But we need to have a spirit of grateful living every day for the mighty God that we serve, for the merciful God that we serve, for the God who is full of forgiveness, so that everyone will know what great things he has done. That turns this gift into one that keeps on giving. It is a life that we give because of the mercy of God. We do so because we realize from whence we came and where we are. We realize that at one time we were lepers, and now we're cleansed. And we are falling at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanksgiving, because I am saved, because I am forgiven. We need to embrace the grace of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the grace of God. Being obedient to his will and acknowledging his will and repenting of our sins, recognizing of who and what we are, and coming to him in baptism to wash away our sins, being risen up in new life to serve him. It doesn't end there. It starts there. And until the day we die, when we draw our last breath, we will sing praises unto God because of his might and his mercy and his forgiveness, because we are going to be the one that's going to come back and give praise unto God because we have been healed, and we want him to know that in our lives. The grace of God is extended to you. Please, oh please, do not stand before God in judgment and say, "I had an opportunity to embrace your grace, and I did not. Come this morning, come unto me, Jesus says. All you who are weary, who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Let's stand as we sing.